You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Welcome everybody. I'd love to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It'll be in chapter 11, verse 23 through 26 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Some of you might be wondering why there's so many shirts that look the same. If you're visiting, that's not a coincidence. Our youth just had a weekend together as they spent time together with the Word and with fellowship with one another. And so I do anticipate that my time up here will be challenged with some tiredness, some just grogginess, probably mostly from the youth and then the host homes, but maybe from you as well. But I know that I've got the attention of the families and the parents particularly that got to send their youth off, right, for the weekend. So you guys got to be with me the whole time, full of energy, right? So we're going to be in chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. As we've been doing over the past few months now, we've been going through the chapter 11. We've been going through chapter 11 of Hebrews. And if you've been visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Hebrews for the past year or so, maybe. It's been a long time. But this particular chapter, which is full of weight, full of just story after story, just example after example, has been a blessing for me, and I pray it's been a blessing for you as well. And so if you're visiting with us, we like to go through whole books. We like to just mine all the truths that are there, if you will, and let God's Word just fill us up with joy as we look at every verse, every sentence together. And so let's read verse 23 through 26. Says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray and ask the Father's help. Father, come be with us as we open up your word for just a brief moment together. Lord, there is no good that I possess apart from you. There is no good that I have that is apart from you, as your word says. So may you be my refuge this morning. May you be our refuge in life, that we do celebrate the fact that we have no good apart from you. Father, may we abide in you, as your word says, because apart from you, we can do nothing. So I know full well, Father, that apart from you, this time together is meaningless, that this sermon is meaningless unless you are here and we are abiding in you. So come do what only you can do by your Spirit, through your word, for our souls, to your glory, for our good. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So I have two big points, really, through this whole sermon, just pretty simple. And I want to kind of get the first one on the table and then work through it with this verse, particularly verse 23. And so the thing I want us to see this morning is faith in God triumphs over fear of man. It's pretty simple, but I want us to see it in verse 23. So faith in God triumphs over fear in man. So we might say what he could do to us, right? So let's look at verse 23 again. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So before we get to Moses as an adult, we're going to look at him as a baby, right? And there's two particular reasons why his parents hid him. And they're right there smack dab in verse 23. Number one, because he was beautiful. Number two, because they did not fear the king's edict. Now, the first one, because he was beautiful, I don't think it's saying that if he was an ugly child, right, if he looked like Smeagol, that they were going to just throw him into the Nile River, okay? If he just looked like a cave troll, they're like, no, nah, nothing to do with that thing, right? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that God, in his creative beauty, pricked their heart for Moses as a baby, and they fought to protect him. All right. They loved this baby. He was beautiful in their hands. It was God's creative glory in him. And also on that, in the Old Testament, beauty was a sign of God's favor. And as we will know later on, obviously, God had favor on Moses as he would lead the people out of Egypt through him. So that's the first reason. The second one is because they did not fear the king's edict. Now, Hebrews here, the author of Hebrews, does not put much flesh on the bone of this text concerning that, right? He knew his audience well, the one who wrote Hebrews. So he knew as he was writing, he didn't have to put every detail into the story. He knew that these were good Jews and that they would hear these words and immediately be able to fill in the missing pieces. So let me just summarize what happens in Exodus, all right? Last week, Chris dealt with Joseph, okay? So that's the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph, his family coming in, the famine. Then you get to Exodus chapter 1. So just the next chapter over, if you will, if you're just reading on. And what happens is 400 years, okay? 400 years between Joseph and Moses. And so Joseph, as we saw last week, his family got to come in to Egypt because of Joseph's faith. The people of Egypt were able to withstand the famine. And so he was able to bring his family in, which, as we know, is Israel, right? That's the people of God. And so over 400 years happen, and they grow and they grow and they grow. And so you have God's people, Israel, and then you have the Egyptians living together in the same land. And obviously after 400 years, you're going to have Pharaoh after Pharaoh, king after king, change of authority. And so it says in Exodus that a new king arises, and he did not know Joseph, and he saw that the people of God were growing and growing, and he was afraid. So he actually feared, okay? He actually feared God's people because he was afraid that they were going to just take over the land, take over the Egyptians. And so what does he do as a good king? He says, let's just kill them, right? Let's just kill off all the babies so that they can't grow. Like their numbers will dwindle eventually. Let's kill off the surplus population. Great, great king, right? And so what happens is he tells the midwives of the Hebrews, whenever a Hebrew baby is born, kill it. Okay, and so we know, obviously, Moses is a Hebrew. This is Sunday school stuff here right now, okay? And so Moses' parents, not out of fear, but actually out of faith, they hide Moses. And you might think hiding is a form of fear, and it can be. But in this particular instance, they are hiding out of faith. You ever try to hide a baby? I mean, we can't do it in here. Like, it's impossible. As Chris says, you want to know what Noah's Ark sounded like? Just come in here, and after a few Sundays, you'll know. I mean, we're full of life. We're full of babies in this room. There's laughter. There's crying. There's weeping. There's gnashing of teeth. There's screaming. There's all kinds of stuff happening. You just can't hide a baby in here. I mean, you go to the movie theater. I mean, you feel like everybody's just judging you because, you know, babies just don't know when to cry. They just do it. They don't know to cry in the loud parts of a movie. You know, it's always going to be in the more important, quiet, you know, dialogue parts of the movie. It's not easy, okay? So this was not an easy task for Moses' parents. They could not hide him easily. And so that's why it only lasted 3 months. So just imagine what that was like for a brief moment, hiding this beautiful baby, hiding him not out of fear, but faith in God, that God would preserve, that God would protect Moses. So the point I want us to get across is because faith in God triumphs over our fear of man, we can confidently care for those in our homes. And this is what Moses' parents did, and very clearly so in verse 23. They confidently cultivated a world of care for Moses. Now, I use the word confidently, not randomly, but precisely because that is what this whole chapter is about. Chapter 11, the entire chapter is about having confidence in God, because the author of Hebrews has not made a practical point since chapter 10, verse 35. And we, as a church, have not seen chapter 10, verse 35 for months. Okay, so it's kind of easy sometimes to forget where we're at, what we're doing with this chapter. But it's all banking really on verse 35 and on, which it says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So we ask, confidence in what? God and his promises. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Banking life on God and his promises because he fulfills them. He doesn't randomly make them. He doesn't haphazardly make them. He makes them and he keeps them. And so as a good Hebrew, as a good Jew in this story, they knew God would preserve. They knew God would protect. And he does. So Moses' parents, they weren't wishing for the best. Okay, they weren't making stabs, mindless stabs in the dark. They were banking confidently in God. So just like Moses' parents, okay, just like Moses' parents who refused to give their son over to death, parents in the room, just hang with me for a second. You are called by God to cultivate a world of protection for those in your care. Those whom God has placed into your hands and in your homes that you possess, you must protect them from death. And I think we know that. It's pretty obvious. Physical death, right? We don't really fear physical death usually in our culture and day and age. So we're good on that one, right? We're like, we got that one. I mean, I never really fear for death, physical death. I mean, we don't have a king's edict being decreed today like they did, right? President Trump had his State of the Union address, right, last week. I don't think there was anything in there passing or pursuing legislation to just kill off people so we can dwindle the population. I didn't hear that, okay? It was on Twitter, didn't see it. So I think we're good on that one, right? But still, I mean, we gotta talk about that. Like, you do need to physically protect your family, and that's pretty obvious. But I think the one that would serve us well is a cultural death. Protecting our kids from a cultural death, which can lead to a spiritual death. Okay, and what I mean by that is, and I'll just quote from Timothy Paul Jones. He says, the enemy's weapons in my child's life, okay, he's talking about his children, are slickly promoted celebrities and commercials that subtly but surely corrode her soul. So he has a daughter. The enemy's weapons in my child's life are slickly promoted celebrities and commercials that subtly but surely corrode her soul. And then he goes on to say, what we wrestle against in this life is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Yes, physical death happens. Yes, physical harm and fear is real and existent. And yes, it kind of does overlap with a cultural death. But I think in our day and age, we got to really contemplate that one. That there is a cosmic war, a cosmic battle that is happening inside of our very homes. Yeah, we may not have authorities and presidents trying to come into our homes and rip our kids out of their beds. But the culture does. And so Satan, he employs in the culture so many things to dismantle our families. And while we may not physically fear mankind, particularly, we may display a type of fear We may display a type of fear when we give our children over to the culture without any regard to how their souls are being shaped. Perhaps we fear being disliked by our children for shielding them. You know, we want to be buddies with them. We want to get along, so we're going to do the same things as them. We don't want them to think we're just a bunch of killjoys. Perhaps we fear that they will turn out to be religious nuts if we hide them from the world completely, because it's bad. And that's actually a really horrible line of logic, by the way. I'm not saying we should do that. We should not hide our children from the world altogether. I'm saying that we need to cultivate a sphere of love and benevolent protection for them by proclaiming the goodness of God. Proclaim to them, show them the beauty and the worth and the magnificence of Christ, because he alone is unmatched. He alone is unmatched in power and worth and glory. And as we really know, if we think about it, the narrative of the culture is against this. The narrative of the culture does not say that at all, right? The narrative that people who are far from God are speaking into their lives more than we probably even know. The narrative that people far from God are buying into has no regard for God. And Satan uses that, and he uses it to pull our children out of the beds of our safety, if you will, and throw them in the Nile of self-gratification, self-satisfaction. So we got to work through that. So do we literally hide our kids from the world again? I say no. They need to be able to stand in the culture. They need to be able to stand in the culture by God's grace when they're adults and proclaim, as you have for them, that God is good, that Jesus is better. Being able to engage the narrative of the culture and say, you know what? This world is beautiful. God did create this world and it is good. And all these things are for his glory and for enjoying him. And so I think that's kind of more where we're on the lines of. But let's think for a second about the people who originally received Hebrews. Yes, they had a cultural death aspect, but they also were fearing physically. As we know from chapter 10, they were being plundered. They were being hauled off to jail. Their friends, their loved ones, their close ones were being hauled off to jail for Christ. And so the author of Hebrews says, do not shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back. We have a confidence in the Lord through those things. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want us to see is faith in God triumphs over faith in man. And there's overlap between the first and two. So first one was we have faith in God, which triumphs over fear in man. And now I want us to look at faith in God, which triumphs over a faith in man, which we might say is what can man provide for us. And I think we can see that here in a second in the rest of the verses. But let me just summarize what happens in Exodus. Because again, from 23 to 24, there's a big gap, right? You go from Moses as baby to Moses as an adult. And there's no details. But I just want to kind of fill it in really quick so you know what happens, by the way. Moses, right? They could only hide him for 3 months. And so it just got too much to handle. Maybe he was growing, maybe he was crying, maybe it was just all a mixture of those two and more. They fashion a boat out of papyrus or whatever, or reeds, and they throw him on the Nile. Well, they probably didn't throw him, but I mean, just think about how ridiculous that is for a second. It's the Nile River. This isn't the Canadian. You know, this isn't some little piddly creek. This is the Nile River. And a lot of people, and I grew up thinking, like, that was just them, like, hoping for the best. They're like, hope God, hope he gets taken down to some better land. No, they're like, God, this is a beautiful child, and we believe God will save him. So we're going to do this. So what ends up happening is, the very people that were trying to kill off all the Hebrews end up grabbing him. And he's raised in the very home of the people that wanted the Hebrews dead. A little twist of plot. And so Moses grew up in a home, in a culture, enjoying the best amenities, the best home, the best education, the best stuff that the Egyptians could provide. And there's really no reason for him to give it up unless there was something better. As we'll see here in a second. Actually, let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 24 through 26 again. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So faith in man, faith in mankind in particular, what man can do for us, what man can provide for us, it does this. It banks upon self-sufficiency and self-gratification. And that's almost always at the expense of other people, at the ignorance of other people. And I'm not saying that Moses, when he was grown up, by the way, he was like 40, okay? This wasn't like, you know, he got raised up in Egypt until he was like 13 or 14, until he had ability, cognitive ability to think, you know, and reason. And he's like, "Oh man, I'm going to go be with them now." No, he was like 40 years old. He lived for a while in this Egyptian culture and luxury. But I'm not saying that as he grew up, he was completely blinded and ignorant to the Hebrews. I mean, they were a big part of the culture still. They were a big part of Egypt. They were being, they were being enslaved to build and build and build and expand and expand and expand Egypt. But what I'm saying is there was something that happened in Moses, something so perplexing that changed his heart to have a capacity for those outside of his self. And so that's kind of the point I want us to get from this, is that because faith in God triumphs over our faith in man, whatever man could do, whatever the world can provide, we will care for those outside our own homes. And that's even at the expense of our well-being. So the first thing was, by faith in God, we care for those in our homes, the expense of our own lives, even. Now we're seeing, by faith in God, we can care for those outside our homes at the expense of our lives. So in other words, we become selfless. God becomes so magnificent. We love God and we love people that self is third on the list. So this is what happens to Moses in verse 24. And we can only say that it is a gift, an act of faith, because people, when they care only for themselves, they don't care for other people. I mean, when you have the world's goods and the world's pleasures at your fingertips, and that's what you love and that's what you trust, what your faith is in other words, the height of your value and your existence is in man and what man can provide, why would you have any regard for anybody else? You don't. I mean, this is how it works. So what happens to Moses here? What happens to Moses? How did he go from son of Pharaoh's daughter, in other words, royalty, to choosing, preferring an impoverished and enslaved people who were the scum of Egypt? Well, verse 26 happens. That's what really happens. But before we get to that, I like what Stephen, okay, just hang with me for a second. I like what Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says. So if you read Acts chapter 7, you get Stephen, the first martyr of the faith, who just delivers this grand slam sermon, okay? I mean, he knows his history, but he just unpacks just glorious history, glorious truth, how that points to Jesus. And when he gets to Moses, he says this in 7:22-23, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel." Okay, so he was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in all words and deeds of the Egyptians, okay? Fully trained, fully equipped, enjoying the best amenities of Egypt. But then it says when he was 40 years old, it came. What is it? An act of faith. Faith. God giving faith to Moses in that moment, fashioning in him a work of faith that spilled into Moses and out onto the people. This was God calling to Moses as he called to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph to effectively taste and see that the Lord is good. So good that Moses could not be separated from the people of God. So good that Moses could not stand to live in a world in which the people of God, and as we will see, the worth and the reward of Christ were not in it. And so it meant even giving up his luxurious life as an Egyptian. And it says plain as day that he could no longer enjoy, at the end of verse 25, he could no longer enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I just think about that for a second. It's totally saying there are pleasures in sin. There's no denying it. But he can no longer taste those because he found and experienced a better taste. There was something sweeter. There was something better, something more glorious. And it was not something, this is really crucial as we move forward, this was not something for him to enjoy in isolation, but with the community, with the people of God. That's what I said. You start caring for people outside your home because they are a part of that enjoying of a better treasure. What does that look like today? What does that look like for us today if we're going to live out this faith that Moses displays as he goes from royalty, luxury, to enslaved, impoverished people, going from this identity to this identity, separating himself from this culture to this culture. I mean, do we make a commune? Like, do we like build crops in Miss June's yard and, you know, see if we can convert the gym to a dormitory so we can all just get together and be one people and a better people and so we can better care and better love for one another? No, I mean, that'd be really weird and cultish. But what it is we begin to prefer being together. We find reasons and excuses, if you will, for being together and for one another as the people of God, not in our individualistic pursuits. Listen, I mean, do we care for our physical bodies once a week, once a month? And you might say, well, it depends on what you mean by care. But I'm saying like sleep and water and food, right? You don't do that once a month. No, you do that daily. You do that regularly. You do that often. So why do we occasionally care for other people? I think it's because it's costly. It's costly. It may, indeed, it will cost everything you and I have, but according to the scriptures, it will be better because Jesus is better. So Moses, he didn't tiptoe with this idea of, wow, there is a God, there is the God with a promise, the promise, and a people, the people. I'm going to go hang out with him for a bit, you know, have a social, see how these people are. No, he just full force dives into that people. I mean, I don't even know what the conversations were like, if he had any, with Pharaoh's daughter. I actually haven't seen Prince of Egypt in a long time, but I think they do have dialogue and conversation, right? I'm looking at my wife because she can sing like all the songs from that movie, which is a Disney movie, right? No? Oh, I thought it was. When the music's good, you just assume it's Disney. But I think that like there was like these conversations and dialogue and back and forth between Moses and maybe like the Pharaoh's son. I don't know. I haven't seen that stuff in a long time. But like right here, you just have he no longer associated with Pharaoh's daughter. He's like, I'm done. I mean, what was that like? I mean, we know what it eventually was like, as we'll see next week and on. And as if you just go and read the book of Exodus, they weren't a big fan of it. They weren't a big fan of Moses separating himself. They weren't a big fan of Moses taking the people, if you will, by God's works and his grace away from Egypt. I don't even know where I was at with that, but Moses, there we go. Moses didn't tiptoe with the idea of aligning himself with the people of God. He just threw himself into it. And I love this because it was full of mistreatment. It was full of reproach, as it says. And for him, that suffering with the people of God was better than enjoying the best luxuries of life alone. Isn't that ridiculous? Our suffering with the people of God is better. It's more enjoyable than enjoying the best life, best that man can provide alone. And so listen, if you want to know if you have true faith, ask yourself this question. Am I so concerned with my life, with my personal plans and my pursuits, that I have a blindness, that I have a paralysis to those who are suffering, to those who have afflictions, to those who have needs around me in this church? I mean, do I occasionally, when it's convenient, when it aligns with my values, do I care for those outside of my own home? That's not the church. That's not the people of God. That's not the body of Christ, which is one, unified. So when there's suffering on one end, there's suffering for all. And that's what Moses was experiencing in that moment. Their suffering outside of the walls of Egypt, or the outside of the walls of the massive, luxurious house that he had, that was his suffering now. So joining in with that was actually a greater joy. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, God has so composed the body. In other words, God has so composed the church. In other words, God has so composed the people of God, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So Moses, he saw a people suffering deeply outside his window, if you will. And because his identity was that of God's, he could not stand being apart from them. Their suffering was his. And then further, the reproach of Christ became his. In other words, in this text, what I see is a call to see your faith, my faith, as a community project. Okay? Like, we're not saved into isolation. Rather, we're a collection, or I'm sorry, we are not to be in isolation. We should not be a collection of individuals, but a unified body. Like, that's what this church should be and is in Christ. We're not just gathering in together as a bunch of random people that are kind of loosely associated, but we're actually supposed to be one body. So the suffering over here should be this suffering's experience as well, and vice versa. And it's just a mingling of experience because we are the body of Christ. So God, he removes us from one body, namely the fleeting pleasures of sin, pulls us into his body. Faith in man is all about pleasures of sin, but faith in God is all about the body of Christ, including the suffering. And so if it's true, faith in God triumphs over faith in man, mankind, what man can provide, what is in this world to enjoy, if you will, just exclusively. If that is true, and we can go out and we can confidently care and more than that, be together, be the body, if that is true, I just want to note that that should not go against the grain of our souls. That should not go against the grain of our desires. As Tom Schreiner says, Moses, his choice, should not be considered ultimately as an example of self-denial. He considered the reproach of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The wealth was the reward. The wealth was the reward. And he goes on to say, Moses did not relish suffering. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. It's not like Moses is like, can't wait to go and just give it all up. I can't wait to just give this up and be with these people who are slaves. Like, that's not happening there. But what is happening is he sees a better joy. He sees a better treasure, a better wealth. This wasn't self-denial. It wasn't going against the grain of his desire. So choosing to align ourselves with the church or the body of Christ or the people of God over our self-promoted individualistic lives, though it may be extremely difficult, though it may lead to physical death and spiritual warfare, it is the greater treasure that we are choosing. It is the greater treasure that we are choosing, which leads me to the final point I want us to see. All in verse 26. Because faith in God triumphs over our faith in man, we enjoy a greater treasure for ourselves, including those in our homes, a greater treasure for those outside of our homes, namely the church. He says, verse 26, Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So this is critical to get, my friends. So critical. Because he surely enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt, but rather he saw and he tasted a better possession and an abiding one. A better possession and an abiding one, which, again, didn't make that up. That comes from Hebrews 10:34. So the whole point of this narrative, is the whole point of this two-chapter discussion is, yes, you will be plundered. Yes, you will suffer. But you will suffer because Christ is worth it. You will suffer and you'll be okay because Christ is greater, a better treasure. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying to the people in Hebrews, and that's what he's saying to us this morning. And so to Moses, aligning with God's people, though it meant perhaps giving up his very life, was more valuable and an exceeding joy than anything the world in his day could produce. And listen, friends, it could produce. Okay, this is Egypt we're talking about. It's not some backwoods village with clay huts. This is Egypt at the height of their power, the height of their ability. Sitting on the banks of the Nile River, which was its lifeblood. Yes, they went through the famine 400 years earlier, but they were able to overcome it and only become all the more powerful and all the more mighty. This is Egypt we're talking about. The Nile River, the way it worked is it would deposit a seedbed of salt and minerals that just made it so easy to grow everything. I mean, they had everything. In Egypt. That's why they were the powerhouse, because they even had reeds. They had papyrus, which were like, that's okay. But you got to think about that culture. All the other people were still writing their important documents and stuff on stones, like the Flintstones, right? And you imagine like trying to contain all those and carry those around to important meetings. They were over here with paper, and they were able to exchange and have an economy that flourished and was quick. And they were good at it. And they had everything. They had all the fruits and veggies you could imagine. Rich crops, rich herds. This was at the fingertips of Moses. And he gives it up. He gives it up. He considers it nothing. I'm just going to read it. So familiar to Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, I'm going to read it really quick. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 7 on to 9, but whatever gain I had, and again, this guy had a big gain, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This should be the church, my friends. This should be the church, the people of God, the body of Christ. Not a social club, but not a dreadful obligation either. But a people who actually find ways to prefer being together and for one another, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of reproach, even in the face of criticism and death, because Jesus is better. So if Moses, he did not consider the reproach of Christ a better treasure, a better wealth, dude would have given up the moment it got hard. And as we'll see next week and on, it gets pretty hard. Pretty difficult for Moses. But because by God's grace and the gift of faith, he was able to glimpse the better treasure. And he could not live in a world where it did not include those whom were God's. And so the suffering of Christ and for Christ will always be a dreadful and an exhausting thing if it is not by faith. The suffering of Christ and the suffering for Christ will always be a dreadful reality, a dreadful thing to contemplate if it is not by the act of faith. I mean, we're not by nature lovers of self-denial. So that's not what's happening here. In Moses, it's not what's happening in the people of Hebrews. That's what should not happen in us today. Like we're doing some great accomplishment for denying what we really want to do so that we can be a part of these people and enjoy Jesus. The reproach of Christ is not self-denial, but we often look and talk as if it is. Here's a rather lengthy quote, and I'll wrap up with this because you know how preachers are. We can say that and then go for another 20 minutes. But this is a little quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm not going to go for 20 more minutes, by the way. He says, we give the impression, so many of us, that we go to church largely out of duty or self-denial. You could probably put that there. Perhaps because we promised a saintly father or mother that we would go. But we often seem very reluctant. If we go once a Sunday, we think we deserve a medal. We're making a great sacrifice. We give people the impression that the practice of our faith is against the grain. It is not surprising that the people are outside. And he goes, do you know what will bring them inside? Do you know what will bring them inside? It is when you and I are filled with the joy and gladness of Christ. It is an evil world that we are living in, and the pleasure mania and the drug taking and so on are simply a confession that men and women are afraid to face life. They are defeated. They are hopeless. And if we give the impression that we are sad and glum and that going to church is a matter of tradition or duty or self-denial, they will pay no attention to us. But when they see that we are men and women who rejoice and with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, when they see that living in the same world that they are in, we have something that fills us with a thrill and an exultation, they will rush into us. Did you hear that? When they see a people who live in the same world that they are living in, with the same sufferings, with the same problems, formerly tasting the fleeting pleasures of sin, but now filled with a thrill and an exultation in Christ, who is a better treasure, they will. And they will come. When they see our joy and our gladness spill over onto one another in the midst of sufferings, they will come. Because we consider the reproach of Christ, the mistreatment of being the people of God, a better wealth. This is what was happening in the church of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is a very good summary. This is verse 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all things in common, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you think this is a picture of a church in luxury? It sounds like it. And it really is. It really is. But they were actually deeply mistreated. They were actually deeply in reproach. The reproach of Christ was smack dab in the middle of this church's existence. Again, people being hauled off to jail, killed for the faith. But you read this summary statement, you're like, these people knew how to party for Christ. And as one wise pastor says, Brad House, Christians need to repent of not knowing how to party. Which is true. We do need a party, even in the midst of our suffering. Because we are the body of Christ. We are those with a better and an abiding possession, namely the gospel. So we may not be physically killed. We may not face physical harm, although it does exist. But we may not face it like Moses did as a baby. We may not lose our lives and our homes and our jobs for being aligned with the people of God like Moses did as an adult. But it will cost us. It will cost us friendships. It will cost us perhaps our affluence in the culture in some ways. And it definitely will cost us our convenience. But would you not pay that piddly price for an eternal treasure? I mean, would you not give up the fleeting pleasures of sin if you knew that Christ was a greater possession? If you knew that Christ was an abiding possession, a forever possession? Absolutely. So in this moment, we have to pray right now by God's Spirit that He would give us the gift of faith. Because without that gift of faith working in you, like it worked for Moses, Christianity will always remain a burdensome religion. It's just a set of principles to pursue in order to receive. That's the beauty of Moses here. He had already received. He already received the treasure. And yet, because of that, he went out and he suffered with God's people for their good and God's glory. Friends, I don't want to assume the gospel here. There are times in the Bible where it takes some flexing of the mental muscle to say some things to help us see Christ. It just says it in verse 26. It just says it right there, plain as day for us to see. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And again, unless we pray right now and ask for God to give us the gift of faith, we cannot even have the capacity to see. We won't even have the capacity to truly fight for and protect those in our homes because we don't have the faith in God, which is better. We won't even be able to care and love for one another as a church because they don't have faith in God, which is better. So let's just go before the Lord right now in prayer as we close right now. Asking him.